Morning, friends. So good to be with you. We were in Jeffreys Bay last Sunday, ministering in a local church that we partner with. They had a really wonderful time with them. They send their love and their gratitude to this local church. But it is my privilege this morning to minister to us. So have you got your Bibles? Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 13 to 16. And you can read with me. If you haven't brought your Bibles, not a problem. It'll be up on the screen behind me. And Jesus is speaking, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The title of my message this morning is Pass the Salt, Turn on the Light. Pass the salt, turn on the light. I love salt. My wife says, yes, you do. It's one of my favorite condiments. I'm like, I put salt on everything. And so Shelley, her refrain is constantly, whenever we sit down to a meal, is Nick, taste it first. And I dutifully taste it and then I put more salt on. She says, taste the food. And it's like this ongoing thing. I said, but love, your food is good. Wise. Your food is good. I just got to have salt. I love this stuff. Pass the salt. Turn on the light. How many times have we heard or spoken these words? Countless, countless times. And now Jesus is speaking to us. And he's saying, pass the salt. Turn on the light. He's using this analogy of salt and light to highlight the status of his disciples, who they are in him, and the impact that they are to have in the world. In ancient times, we know that salt was a very valuable commodity that was used to preserve food. It was also used as currency. In fact, that's where we get our word salary from, is actually from salt. That's how valuable it is. It's a key component in preserving perishable foodstuff, as well as being used as a seasoning agent. It's in the context of this scripture that we're looking at this morning. In a way, Jesus is saying, you as a Christian, we as believers in Jesus, we are to have an impact and influence in this world. We are his seasoning agents in this world. We are to add flavor. We are the representation of his preserving nature in the world. Wonderful picture that he gives us through these scriptures. About a month back, we'd been on a sabbatical for 3 months, came home, and the salt cellar, thanks to me, was empty. So I decided to fill it with a bag of salt from the cupboard. Now, it'd been there 3 months while we were away, a month after we had got back. And anyway, I poured the salt in the salt cellar, and I put it on my food. I'm just pouring on my food. It's like, cheapers, what's wrong with this meal? In fact, it wasn't the meal that was the problem, it was the salt. It had lost its saltiness, unused in a packet. And over time, it lost its saltiness. And this is what Jesus is saying here, is that when we lose our salt, you know, when salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown on the ground and trampled underfoot. I took that bag of salt, which was useless, and I tossed it in the bin. And I said, Shelley, buy some more salt. Illustrates the story of what Jesus says. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And so Jesus is saying, in other words, if salt has lost its flavor, it no longer has value. And so when I read the scripture, that's an inverted picture for me, that if my life is not having kingdom influence and impact, what value is there to my life? You know, when I seasoned my food with unsalty salt, it blended in with the food. It didn't enhance or change the flavor of the food. And maybe today we're living in an age where maybe the church is becoming blended. An unsalty church has just been blended into this world that we live in. In South Africa, our national sport is to grumble and complain about everything. Rugby is no longer our national sport. Grumbling and complaining is. Everything that is wrong about our nation. And we're good at grumbling and complaining and moaning, but we do nothing. Edmund Burke said these words, his quote. He said, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing." What good is an unsalty church to this world that we're living in and amongst is a question I ask this morning. And so as I read this text of Matthew chapter 5, and I'm reminded personally, but I trust that we are reminded that the church, friends, is still God's plan. It's His only plan to reveal His wisdom to this world that we're living amongst. Ephesians chapter 3, God purpose that through the church, His manifold wisdom and power be made to the principalities and the powers of this world. If we live with this conviction that we are God's plan to reveal His character, His nature, His love, His mercy, His goodness, His kindness. If we live with that conviction according to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, then we live as a church that is externally focused, not self-focused. I want to refer to my salt illustration, that it's not being called, salt is not to be unused. The church is called to impact this world that we're living amongst. And so Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we know the scripture well. You've heard it over many, many years. One of my favorite scriptures. And Jesus says to His disciples that you'll be my witnesses. In other words, you will be my salt. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. Jesus is saying, I'm wanting to use your life which has value, your life which has purpose, that we heard earlier, and I'm wanting to use you in this world to season it, to bring a gospel flavor, to bring a gospel influence, a gospel impact to this world. Acts chapter 2, post-Pentecost, we know what happened is that wind and tongues of flame came down as these men and women were waiting for the gift that Jesus promised them. He said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that I'm about to give you. And we know that the promise that Jesus made was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He was going to receive power to be salt, to be made salty in that moment. Holy Spirit comes. It's very interesting to note that the disciples didn't just sit in that room and soak in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there was an empowering. There was an activation that happened. But the Bible records, if you look at the scriptures after that, they poured out into the streets. They became salt to their world. And they began to bring a kingdom flavor, a kingdom impact, a kingdom influence to their world. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people got saved. Got to meet this King Jesus as they spread their saltiness, their kingdom heart, their kingdom character, their kingdom nature in the world. The salt didn't remain in the shaker and lose its saltiness, but it spilled out into communities and nations influencing it. Their saltiness, again, as I said, is empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And those disciples were empowered to testify, and they were enabled to transform communities. The activation of the Holy Spirit within a heart, within a life, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit causes an effect beyond a person. For that work to have its intended purpose and effect, those disciples had to leave the room and had to go to the communities that they were living amongst and to share and to spread the gospel. If they'd stayed in this room and just said, this is so cool, what impact would you have on a world? Jesus goes on to say, second part of His statement, very relevant. He says, you are the light of the world. Hence, we have a lamp this morning. I'm going to have some fun with it. We're going to play a little bit with this lamp this morning. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Tongue-tied. You see what happens when you're thinking of the next thing is like, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so Jesus gives us a picture of the city on a hill lit up at night, bright. And it can be seen from miles around. And he's saying, your life is to be like that, sir, ma'am. It's to be like that. Prominent. Prominence in this world. We as believers are compared to being like a light. We are the only ones who can show this world the way to the gospel through a life that has been transformed by this very gospel that we proclaim. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I wasn't going to share the scripture, but Shell's read it this morning. And she said, Nick, this is so amazingly beautiful, the scripture. All of the word is. But this specific scripture just ties in so nicely with the message. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We have this treasure, this light of the glory of the gospel in jars of clay, in these bodies. So that we can show that this all-surpassing glory is from God and not from us. When we live in the fullness of the power of the gospel, lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, his blood shed upon the cross for us, his resurrection. When we live in the reality and the conviction of those truths, we begin to shine the light of the glory of the gospel to this world that we're living amongst. Our families are transformed. Our friends' lives are transformed. Our communities are transformed. Our city is transformed. Our nation is transformed. Our government is transformed. Nations are impacted through the power of the gospel. And as a city on a hill is prominent and can easily be seen, so our character and our conduct must be seen to be above reproach. We cannot say, this is our one that we represent, this is our one that we love, this is our one that we follow, but then we live just like the world does. We are unsalty, blended in with the world. When we live compromised lives, then we're open to criticism by the very people that we are trying to reach. Paul highlights that in Philippians chapter 2. And I just wanted to tie something that Richard Pratt, when he was with us 3 weeks ago, with this morning's message. He spoke about maturity. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So not only just work out our salvation with fear and trembling for ourselves, but work out our salvation in the context of reaching this world, fear and trembling, realizing who we serve and who we represent, and whose name we carry. And this is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, out of the New Living Translation. He says, do everything in the context of working out our salvation. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Interesting, eh? Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, not children of the world. We have a new name, the redeemed people of God. We serve a new master, Jesus. We have a new family, the church. But we live amongst this world, and we have purpose and value in his eyes in this world to make him known to this world that we're living amongst. And he goes on, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So Matthew chapter 5:15 is a parallel scripture to this. People do not light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the house. He says sometimes, what Jesus is saying, sometimes people do this. The light of the glory of the gospel, it's dark. It's not radiating from their lives. He says, we are the light of the world. The light of the glory, the power of the gospel, the love, the grace, the mercy that is revealed in Jesus Christ radiates from us when it is alive in our own hearts and our own lives. And yet we go through life like this and wondering, why are we not having an impact on this world? Why is the gospel not influencing areas that I am present? Well, maybe, sir, ma'am, maybe our lives have become unsalty. Maybe. Paul highlights some conduct that compromises the power of the gospel in a believer. He highlights the thing of complaining and arguing. The King James Version actually puts it better, I think. It says murmurings and disputings. where there's murmurings and dispute, complain, complain, complain. Woe is me, complain, complain, complain. And generally, if there's a dissatisfaction in the heart, it results in enmity with others, the disputings. It's a heart issue. And the world looks at the church complaining, grumbling, moaning, complaining, and arguing with one another, and they say, where's the unity in the power of the gospel? That, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's how they live. Other thing he highlights is sin. He says, live clean, innocent lives. Who's watched the Grinch? Dr. Seuss, is it? That green, hairy character goes through life just arguing with everybody, complaining and breaking stuff. It's like, he's an unlovable, unlikable, unattractive character, isn't he? Yet some of us act just like him. The Grinch, here comes the Grinch. Here comes Nick van Rensburg. I'm not like that, I hope. If I am, please call me to account. But imagine now, I'm like that, you know? In this world I'm trying to reach, here comes Nick van Rensburg. That unlovely character. I want nothing to do with it. What kind of a testimony is that? Eh? We live Grinch lives. It's a great movie, that the Grinch. Unpleasant to be around. Unattractive conduct. No influence. Paul in Philippians, as I said, chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, links two aspects, faith and sin. I want to look at those this morning and deal with the sin issue first. I believe sin is the curse of a compromised choice. Sin is a curse of a compromised choice. Apart from affecting our walk with Jesus, within the context of being a light to the world, sin gets into the heart, friends. This is what happens. Make some choices and some decisions that doesn't bring glory and honor to Jesus. Well, I'll just cheat on my wife, you know. I'll just get a little bit wrecked tonight. I'll just cheat the tax man. Treat my children badly, etc., etc., etc. We cannot testify about a righteous king when we live lives like that, because then we are hypocrites. And I tell you what, the world recognizes hypocrites. Murmuring and disputing is the outward effect of an internal battle, faithlessness. God has called us to be faithful. When there's murmuring and disputing, it's a result of a heart where there's this battle going on. It's faithlessness. The world watches us, and that's a good word that you brought this morning. I was so encouraged by that. The world watches us in our storms of life, how we worship Jesus. The way we worship Jesus in our storms of life tells the world how much we trust him in our time of need, how much we believe about him in our time of need. Yet so often, the storms of life comes, it's like they quench the life of God. Live with a lack of faith, believing that Jesus isn't able to do what his word promises us. Jesus isn't able to do what his blood has guaranteed for us. You know, the gospel gives us a physical example of this kind of spiritual struggle. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000, the fish and the loaves of bread. It's the small amount of food, yet 5,000 people get fed. The disciples were part of that miracle. They were actually involved in that miracle. They handed out the food that Jesus multiplied. Not only that, they collected afterwards 12 baskets full of food. Straight after that, Jesus goes to a quiet place to pray. And he puts them in a boat. He says, go to the other side. I'll meet you there. And it just so happens that a storm happens on the lake when they're on the boat to the other side. They're alone. They've just been with Jesus, seen the miracles, seen what he's done. People have been fed, satisfied, incredible miracle. Hooray! It's like incredible excitement in their hearts. There's faith in their hearts. They get in the boat, the first curveball, a storm on the lake. Like they're all cowering in the boat at the bottom, holding on for dear life. Woe is us, woe is us, woe is us. Jesus comes walking across the lake on the water to them, and he calls them to step out the boat. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 to 33. I just want to highlight something here this morning. Now it was a call for all of his disciples, but only one disciple responds. Peter. Come, he said. Matthew 14, verses 29 to 33. Then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on water. He came toward Jesus. So a whole bunch of them, all faithless, lying in the boat. Woe is us, woe is us. Jesus walks on the water, comes to them. They thought they'd seen a ghost. But anyway, Peter steps out onto the water. He walks with Jesus. Now he is walking on water while a storm is raging. Jesus didn't calm the waters and say, come and walk with me. He asked them to step out the boat while the waves were crashing around them. And that boat was lurching. And the wind was blowing. It was like hectic. And Jesus says, step out of the boat into the storm with me. I'm going somewhere with this, so please hang on. Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on water. He came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed, please underline and highlight in your Bible, when they. So here's a picture. Storm raging, waves crashing, boat is like tossed all over the place. Peter gets out, he walks on water, he doubts, he starts to sink, he pops up again like a cork when Jesus says, have a look at me. Anyway, imagine that. It must be quite amazing. I'd love to be like that. But anyway. And then Jesus climbs with him into the boat. Storm is still raging. Waves are still crashing. Boat is like all over the place. Bible says that when they climbed into the boat together, it became calm. Beautiful, isn't it? It's actually when he put his faith and his trust and his hope in Jesus, and Jesus was a rock of his salvation, in other words, Jesus was his strength, his comfort, his hope, his power, held on to him and climbed into the boat with Jesus, the storm became calm. And yet we want the calmness before we want Jesus sometimes. And the world looks at us and say, well, who are you trusting? They watch us, friends. When we walk through the storms of life and how we hold fast, and we have folk in this church, precious, precious people, they've held fast to Jesus in their storms of life. And their testimony has been an encouragement to the world out there as they've held fast to him through the storm. And they've come through that storm. Maybe they are still in that storm, but their faith is in Jesus. It points to one who holds all things together by his mighty and powerful hand. We don't get out the boat. We don't reveal him. Is Jesus in our boat this morning? I'm wanting to ask us, whatever we face, is he in your boat? Is he in my boat? But here's the amazing thing. Jesus and Peter climbed back into the boat. The wind died down. In other words, the storm dissipated. Look at the response. A group of folk in that boat, faithless. No faith, no hope. Woe is us. This is what they proclaim. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. In other words, Peter, in a moment of incredible storm, switches his light on. He passes the salt and people's lives are impacted. Truly, you are the Son of God. And friends, when we walk in a world with all its trouble and its confusion and its chaos and our light shines and we pass the salt and we turn the light on from this to that, the world looks at us and says, truly, there is one who lives. Truly, there is one in whom we can put our hope and our faith and our trust. We, the church, get to represent that hope, that wisdom, that power that is resident in Jesus to this world that we're living amongst. Beautiful, eh? I only saw this week as I was prepping. You read the Bible, like, hang on. That storm only calmed when they climbed into the boat together. Yet we want the calmness before Jesus. Is Jesus in our boat? And so in other words, Peter's faith is only activated when he steps out the boat. It's interesting to note the storm is raging when Peter walks on water. And maybe this morning the storm is raging and Jesus is saying, walk on water, because in the walking on water, you are going to learn to trust me. And this trust that you place in me is going to have an impact and influence. Your life is going to have value. This thing that is happening has got value and purpose. Do you see it? Do you see it? We always have opportunities in life, friends, to walk on water. Always, daily, they will come. And in those moments, we get to trust Jesus. In those moments, we get to rest in the power of the gospel. In these moments, we get to turn on the light and pass the salt. Turn on the light, pass the salt, turn on, whichever way you want to look at it. But in that moment, we get to impact and to influence the world through the one that we know, truly know. Not just know about, know personally, intimately, closely, like a friend. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus and his gospel is the light that we get to reflect to the world. Jesus finishes with these words. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let the world see your good works. That good works is not just doing stuff to earn the favor of God. It's living by faith in the power of the gospel. Not only confessing the one that we love, but believing in the one that we love. Those two go together. Confession and belief go together. You can't separate them. We separate confession and belief. You turn the light off. Amen.